And why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for having an absolute truth to live our life by, a standard that we have that is in your rules, under your guidelines, and we're grateful for everything that you do for us. We ask that you can bless this time and show us clarity in the word and give us insight, and so we can live the life that you desire for us. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we're in Ephesians 6:21, and we are to the word minister, a faithful minister, referring to Tychicus. And we know that he's a beloved brother of Paul. And what that meant was he's a believer in Jesus Christ, and he is also someone who serves in the ministry. And now we're to faithful minister, and you can see the word in green here. And let me just read the definition. It means a servant, one who serves, one who gets something done at the behest of someone in authority. Now, this is where we also get our English word deacon from. So I thought, well, if we're going to come across the word, and we do have deacons, why don't we talk about the word deacon for a little bit? And the first thing that always comes to my mind when I think about a deacon is that we, you and I, are the beneficiaries of the deacon's service. I truly believe that. And I'm assuming you know that too. There's an aspect of this church that goes unspoken and many times unknown that is not magical. It's actually people doing these things. And so that's where the deacons fit in. So you didn't know all these light bulbs were the same color. You thought that just happened. But there was a person that came and did that. So that's part of that service that we're referring to here. And many things come to my mind when I think about it. I've always thought of a deacon as an honorable role to be in. I think Thanksgiving comes to mind when I think of the word deacon. Faithfulness of the men that are in the position of deacon comes to my mind. I think of dedication and really perseverance. I think there's a lot of things that someone in service for the Lord that they deal with, and I think it takes a somewhat persevering personality to continue on, knowing that you're not in it for all the bells and whistles necessarily, but you're in it to serve the Lord. And that's a big deal, because not a lot of deacons, I don't know, maybe necessarily understand that aspect. They may understand the political aspect or another aspect or the social aspect, but when you can truly know why you're in the service, serving where you are, it makes it different. The motivation is different on why we do what we do, right? And this applies to us as well. I think anyone who serves the Lord, as you all do as Christians, can relate to this in some way, somehow, in some form. So I know this church has a very good track record of deacons. I've heard about some of the deacons in the past. We have an old veteran deacon here, Tom, sitting in the pews. I've heard about old deacons from the past. I've heard about many, many solid deacons that we've had here. And I think the bottom line is that, it's a gift. It definitely is a gift. And it's a position that requires acknowledging and recognizing the gift before it can be, assumed into the role. And so, and I realize it's a unique role, and it's definitely a calling that you have to recognize from spiritual growth. And so I wanted to take a look at, since we're here, speaking about deacons, I want to look at 1 Timothy 3:8-10. talking about the qualifications of a deacon, right? So this doesn't necessarily, this can apply to our lives. I think we can all take away application from this, because what it's basically showing us is a stand-up Christian in these verses, and what's required, or what's, I guess you could say, is expected from the Lord to serve in this capacity. So 1 Timothy 3:8, and I have a slide for this. And all these underlined words you see here, we're going to maybe take a moment on each one and just talk about them. Let me start off. It says, deacons likewise. Now, the likewise is referring to, this verse just got done talking about pastors, 1 through 7. And now it's saying likewise. So there's a very close association here about the character of a deacon, right? Likewise, must be men, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. Now, this word means worthy of respect and honor, or dignified. And I think part of this is realizing a respect for the position itself as it relates to the larger purpose in the plan of God. And now I'm speaking from the individual. I think this is more of a recognition from the individual person recognizing the role, recognizing the responsibility, recognizing the service. And I think there's a respect that surrounds, an honor that surrounds that role, at least to me. And I think there is, that the Word of God gives it, assigns it as well. You know, it's very easy to get bogged down into the details. But we must never forget that we have been assigned certain gifts that are for God's purposes. And I truly believe that applies to everyone here. He's given each and every one of you a gift for service for Him, which always includes people. It's just a matter of finding out where your niche is, or where your role is, or what your role is in, right? So, and those purposes always include benefits and service to other people, as I mentioned. Remember, people is how God's plan comes through, comes to fruition, through people. It's through you and believers in Jesus Christ, how His plan moves forward. And those individual roles have major, major importance within the plan of God. And so, so don't get too bogged down in the details. Just know that there are certain assignments that God has given for his purposes. And then it says, not double-tongued. Now, this is pretty self-explanatory. But the word means deceitful, by saying one thing but meaning another. Literally means two sayings, speaking out of both sides of their mouth, which can include taking different sides of an issue whenever it's convenient or expedient. The idea here is that the position requires to live by the principles of God's Word. And that keeps them stabilized. You know, we all have a viewpoint. We all have a position. And the idea for someone in a position of authority, or in a position of service of that level of responsibility, is to be rooted and grounded in the Word. Because if we have an opinion, we want to have a right opinion and a right viewpoint, and not necessarily on a color, right? Now I'm speaking about an integrity issue here, a moral issue here, that we need to make decisions that are in concordance with the body, with the church, with, is it agreeing with God's plan for this church, for our lives? Well, that's where we want to be. That's where we want to be locked into, right? So, so we've got to keep that in mind, because that's how we are stabilized. And I feel like that's how, what makes us who we are as a Christian. The views you hold dear to you, the things that you hold are passionate about deep down. You know, if someone asks you a question about marriage, same sex marriage, maybe, You know, there's certain principles that you stand on that are absolute, right? It's not based on personal opinion. It's based on the Word of God. And that's the way we want to live our life, and that's where we always want to root our decisions into, is the Word. And that's very important because I think it gives you a consistency and something that is very repeatable, right? Because we can always go back to the Word and we can always hear the Word. And when we do stay consistent, what does it make you? It makes you consistent in your thought process. And it makes you, you could say, I don't want to say unchanging, but it gets you to a point where you're consistently thinking the same thoughts and with the same integrity. See what I mean? So, and then it says, well, and I think that goes back to being passionate to live by and to think by God's standards as an individual. And then it says, or addicted to much wine. Now, there's another one that's self-explanatory. But the idea here is that a deacon that's serving in this capacity must not have anything that's controlling the life, right? And that's the idea of addicted to too much wine. When there's something that is a controlling factor in the life, even in any of our lives, because we're told to be filled, be guided, be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's why there's a verse that says, be filled, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That the reason why that's there is not to focus on the alcohol, but it's to focus on what is controlling, what is taking influence in your life. See, we've got to live the spiritual life and be controlled and filled by the Spirit. And there's things that can remove us out of that. And those are the things that we need to perk up to. And this is pointing out alcoholic beverage, because it's an easy one. It's a very prevalent one, and so it can be a very dangerous one too, because it's very subtle, right? It's very subtle. It's an easy go-to. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with drinking alcohol. What I'm saying is there's something wrong. The sin is drunkenness, right? The sin is having it consume you, essentially. So just moderation is key. We know that even Scripture tells us that wine has health benefits. It's good for the stomach, which is, I was trying to think if it was good for the tooth. I think that's whiskey, though. I don't think that's wine. Someone actually did recommend that to me the other day. Said, put some whiskey on it. So, and then it says, or fond of sordid gain. Now, what this means is this is being greedy of a dishonest type of gain. Now, this has to do with realizing that God is in the business of promotion and wealth and not our own lust patterns. We have to come to that realization that we're not going to promote ourselves or in this gain for ourselves. We've got to realize that God is in the business of promotion and success and wealth. Because when we lose track of those, when we lose track of that, what happens? Then we take control. Then we start to promote self, to advance, to look for higher pay, to do the, you see where we're going? And now it becomes more of a fleshly, lustly thing versus a glorifying God and a service to Him in His area where He has you. So there's a completely different mindset there. So don't get tied up on advancement or wealth or success. That's God's realm. See, all we need to worry about is focus on growing spiritually and keeping Him our priority. And then verse 9 says, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And this is the ability to have a clear conscience because I think they've taken ownership of their own spiritual life. I think that's any Christian, right? We have the luxury, God has given us the grace to even be able to have a clear conscience. Yes, we do have a sin nature. We make wrong decisions. But we know once we take responsibility for our own spiritual life, take responsibility for our own actions, which is what the Word of God teaches, we can understand it's a lot easier to live life when you have full responsibility of your actions and your decisions and why you did what you did. Because when you blame, when you point, when you look to other people for your bad decisions, what does that do? It diverts the root cause problem, which is self, right? And it'll keep you going down the trail of illusion, of basically going down into the wrong place where you don't want to be. So when we come to that realization of taking full responsibility, and I say Christian responsibility, then we can enjoy the grace benefit of a clear conscience, of having a clear conscience. Maybe I did make a bad decision, but you know what? At least I can expect repercussions because I know it was a bad decision. And see, there's a lot different understanding there than trying to reverse engineer of why you did something. The Word of God gives you an understanding of discernment of right and wrong. We are supposed to know as Christians. We don't necessarily always know as new Christians, right? But we learn that these gray areas in our lives that we may not know right or wrong, those gray areas go away, right? We start to understand what is right in God's eyes and what is not right. And that's having a clear conscience. And that's the ability to move forward in this life. And because you're relying on His Word. You're living by the standard of the Word of God. And that's important. That's what we want to do, right? That's the mandate. So, and then verse 10 says, these men must also first be tested. Tested. Now, I feel very blessed because I showed up and these men have already been tested. Roy examined, tested. I mean, they were born in the pews pretty much. I had a text message with them, and Edie and Martin and Pat, and how long have y'all been here? And forever, basically. So, you know, that helps, definitely. The testing has already occurred there. But I just wanted you to know that this word means to prove, to examine for fitness. In other words, know their track record. Are they tried and true? Are they fit for duty? Because then it says, if they are, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Now, this beyond reproach, I think, is kind of a summary, say that one way or another, of what we just went through. It's a summary, beyond reproof. It doesn't mean that they're perfect, right? We know that we can't be perfect. We're human. But it means that if we're following all these things, living as God wants us to live, that we are in a position to be able to serve. And that's important because, you know, look back on your life. There's been different moments where we might not necessarily be in a position to serve in the way God wants us to serve. There's obligations. There's ways that you have to take responsibility and think about certain things that you couldn't have done back then. You wouldn't want to. You didn't want to. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But what I'm telling you is that the verb here is in the present tense. Is beyond reproach. It means, are they there now? Are they ready now? You know, a lot of people take this verb and they say, we're going to put this to their whole past. Well, guess what? We wouldn't have any deacons if we applied it to their whole past. You wouldn't have a pastor either if you applied it to my whole past. So that's why God is gracious and He put this verb in the present tense. He says, are they right now? Are they above reproach? Are they in a position to serve where they are right now? So, and then here we are to Ephesians 6:22. So, but I just wanted to take a little side note on the deacons, because it's an awesome position, and it's a lot there, especially when you only have two. I know we have other people that help, right? A lot of people that help, and that is definitely a good thing. But we're a small church, so we're okay. We're going to survive, right? Ephesians 6:22 says, "I have sent him to you for this very purpose." This is why Paul sent Tychicus, "so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." So he's basically going to give the Ephesians updates about Paul. He's going to go give them update them how Paul's doing, what his situation is in ministry. And also, it says he's going to comfort their hearts. And remember, I referred to that earlier. I like that word. The word there actually literally means to call alongside. That's that word parakaleo. But here it means to encourage or to comfort, to instill someone with courage or cheer. It's a good word, right? To cheer them up, to comfort them. Of course, not just any comfort. You see here, it says comfort their heart. Their heart. This is an important word. This is the word cardia. It's a word for heart in the Bible. Cardia. Now, this word is used quite a bit in the Bible, and it never refers to the actual physical, literal heart. It always refers to the soul. And this is a word that is describing the thinking portion of the soul. It's where the real you is. It's where that thought process happens. Remember, you ever heard the saying, "You are what you think"? Well, this is the heart. This is where that takes place. We've got a few verses on that. Proverbs 23:7. "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is." There you are. That's the real you. It's not necessarily what you say, what you do. It's what's in the heart. That's what Paul is going to encourage, or to comfort, you could say. He's going to encourage and comfort the heart, the real them, the things they may not talk about, they may not express, but it's who they are. Proverbs 27:19, "As a water reflects a face, so a person's heart reflects that person." There you go. There's that mirror shining back at you that we don't necessarily see on the outside. And then I'm always reminded of the fact that God judges and looks at the heart. Of course, and importantly so, right? I always thought of 1 Samuel 16:7. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his outward appearance or how tall he is, because I have rejected him. God sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" So there's an insight there that we may not necessarily be able to read. We may not necessarily be able to know about what comes from it or what originates there, but we do have the ability to comfort, to encourage. In other words, we have access to that, right? And there's only, of course, one thing that can encourage in the way that you know encouragement and comfort, and which is the Word of God. So this is telling me that the physical qualities of man are not an accurate indicator of the heart. What looks good, what sounds good, may not actually be good, believe it or not. So be careful about that. At least in God's eyes. So the analogy here of a heart, of course, everyone thinks of the physical heart. And that's good, because there is an analogy here. Just as the physical heart is a pump that circulates blood through the body, it supports your physical life, right? So the heart of the soul circulates the Word of God and supports the believer's spiritual life. There's your analogy. And I think that's why the word heart is used here. Because there's a life-giving aspect of a physical heart There's a life-giving aspect of the cardia, the spiritual heart, which is the Word. Two different things. We're talking about the spiritual, the soul here. And the obvious thing here is to note is that the heart takes in the type of blood that it's given, the physical heart. And that depends on our decisions. Depends on what we consume. Depends on the nutrients that we take in. And it depends on our health, right? Depends on what decisions we make. And it's no difference in the cardia. What you consume determines the health of your heart, your spiritual heart. And that's a big deal because decisions are the key in the spiritual life, and decisions, there goes back right back to that responsibility of the Christian. Being a successful Christian requires making right decisions for the health of your soul, if you want to put it like that. We could say for your heart. So we may be focused on the physical, maybe you're focused on the spiritual. Ideally, we need to focus on both, don't we? I'd say so, yeah. Most importantly, the spiritual. So, one of the things that this told me is that, you know, this we can be unhealthy. We can be healthy in this. Now I'm referring to the spiritual realm. But it does, requiring a healthy spiritual heart translates to healthy spiritual things. And that's what I wanted to be the difference. You know, we can think about the healthy physical things. That's easy. I may feel good. I may be awake. I may sleep well. But when you think about a healthy spiritual, when you think about a healthy soul, healthy heart, well, what does that mean? Well, I can tell you what it means. It means happiness. It means joy. It means for you to be content in life. It means to be worry-free or worry-less. And there's many verses that bring this out. Proverbs 17:22, Proverbs 15:13-15. That's where we share God's happiness. Happens in the heart. Happens in the heart. So, we've got a healthy side. We've got the integrity of God, the living the Christian way of life side that happens in the heart. That's the thought process, remember? Thinking divine thought happens. That's health. That's health. There's also an unhealthy heart. An unhealthy divine heart. Proverbs 18:12 says, before his downfall, a person's heart is arrogant, but humility comes before honor. So you can see that that intake I was telling you about, whatever comes in or lack thereof that goes in, you could say, if there's no spiritual food going in to nourish, there becomes an aspect of an unhealthy spiritual life. And you can see one of these unhealthy things is arrogance. There's many verses, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? There you go. When the heart is left on its own, left by itself, it is an unhealthy thing. We're referring to a soul minus truth. Minus truth. So that can go both ways, right? Proverbs 4:4, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my doctrines, keep my commandments, and live. So you can see where all these things are taking place. I already told you the heart is the location of true happiness. Reversionism is described in terms of the heart in Jeremiah 17:5. So says the Lord, cursed is the man who depends on mankind and makes flesh his strength. his heart has turned away from the Lord. There you go. There's that rejection of the healthy spiritual food right there. When we reject and we turn away, this is what we're referring to. Unhealthy heart. Matthew 9:4 is another one. So when we think of comforting our heart, it should be closely connected to your comfort and security that we find in God's Word. That's where I'm going with this. It needs to be intimately tied and connected to that right there. And that's what Tychicus is bringing to the Ephesians. That's what he's bringing to them. Now, there's different messages. You know, when you think about a Sunday service, Wednesday service, there's different messages, right, that we take away. Not all of them are necessarily something that we leave with and we're excited. Sometimes there's different aspects of a message to think about. There may be messages that encourage. There may be messages that motivate or motivate you to continue to move forward. There may be messages that the Word of God sort of condemns us. It sort of reprimands us in a way where we kind of are tucked between our tail, between our legs, and we leave out the doors. It does that, right? That's part of it. So there's different aspects of a message, but what I wanted to point out here is that he's here to comfort. Some of the messages do comfort. They encourage us. I think a lot of them do. I think that's the majority of them. We all leave something inspires us, because guess what? Even though we may leave out of here with saying, oh man, I really hose that one up, at least you know the solution. At least we know a different kind of thought process on how to resolve that issue, right? So that's encouraging. I think that's an encouraging aspect. But another thing that this brings out is another part of encouragement is that you have available is God's promises. And I brought that up earlier because we go through so much in life and, you know, we don't always know a direction to go on how to solve, how to apply. And a promise is a very good place to start. A promise. And I always preach on that I love that those little promise books. You can flip to the beginning of the index when you're about to lose your brain and figure out what screw you're about to pop out and say, go to that page number and read about it. And God's Word always has something comforting, encouraging to say about what you're going through right then and there. And so, one of those, there's many of them, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares or anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Now, isn't that comforting? It doesn't say some of them. It says all of them. Casting all of your anxiety on Him. Now, yes, it takes a little bit of faith to be able to apply that specifically in your life, but guess what? That works. It's not because I'm making it work or because I'm forcing my brain to all of a sudden say, okay, this may work. It's because God is on the other side and it's His infallible truth and it's His Word, and that's why it works. So see where we fit into this? Application. It's a matter of applying by faith and trusting in the Creator that created us and saying, yes, He really does say that for a reason, because I can really, but you see, you do have a role in there. Casting. There's a casting there that you need to do. In other words, take the problem, take the burden, and pass it on. That is a manual decision on the part of the believer. I don't care how big or how bad or how serious a problem may be, there is a casting that we can do. It's mind over matter. And when I speak about mind, I'm talking about spiritual. What is more important? What is more prominent in your life? If it's the physical, well, then I need to refocus. If the physical is superseding the spiritual, and I can't come to the place of application, that's a personal problem. That is not a God problem. That is not a scripture problem. That is not a, okay, well, this, what do you think this verse says? It's not up for interpretation. It's up for, what do I need to do to get to the point of applying this? So it's got to be a reality. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. Here's another one. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake and its swelling pride. Psalm 37, 24. When he fails, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. You know, these various things God gives us for a reason. He gives us these things for a reason. Use them. Use them. Because I can tell you there's been so many times when you can sit there and look at a verse and realize that this is not just words on paper, but it is the words of God. And they are to be applied. God has given them directly to you. And he's actually preserved them over thousands of years for that very purpose. All these things have application to you today as believers. Every problem I think that we encounter in life, God's word always has a way to communicate and to solve that, those problems. Even if you cannot talk to anybody about that problem. And that happens a lot. There's things in life that we just don't want to talk about. We don't want to discuss because we know the solution is not found in another person. And if we talk about it, what good is it going to do? It's going to make it worse. So then where do you go? The word. God. That's where you go. And then not only this, we haven't even talked about prayer. That's a whole completely new segment that you have available to you of communication. This is just getting your mind focused and getting past the problem in an applicational way with a promise. Add prayer to that. You're moving. So, and then here we are to Ephesians 6:23. And the point of all the comfort and encouragement that I want you to realize is that the Word of God is the only lasting, permanent place we can find these things. You know, everybody's looking for comfort. Everybody's looking for encouragement. But they're looking for it in people. They're looking for it in people, and it's not to be found in people. We all have good advice. We can all encourage. We can all give, you know, make people comfortable and make things better, circumstances. But guess what? It's not lasting, and it can't be relied upon because it's fleeting. And when someone starts to rely on the person minus the spiritual, when they start to rely on the physical minus the spiritual, we've defeated the whole purpose of your role in the Christian way of life. We are to encourage in a way that directs to God, directs to the spiritual realm, directs to His Word. So when you do encourage, what should you do? Always add, always be filled, always be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there's a motivation that comes from that, that is always looking to glorify God, and there's an encouragement that comes through that, that is hands down, bar none, like no other physical encouragement can give you. So that's important. Ephesians 6:23 says, peace be to the brethren. I think I have a slide on that. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace. This is how Paul's kind of ending. This is the second to last verse here. Paul's kind of coming to a close, right? And he says peace. You're all familiar with the word peace. The word is eirene in the Greek. And it means a state of concord or harmony in personal relationships. Isn't that interesting? Paul isn't just saying peace. He's saying peace to the brethren. He wants peace to the congregation. Peace to the believers. In a relational aspect is what he's referring to here. So Paul wants them to maintain harmony in church relationships, is what he's trying to say. Now, we know this word is also used for the peace that God gave us through Jesus Christ in the doctrine of reconciliation through the cross. Remember when Christ reconciled us to God? When we were sinners, separated, Christ the mediator reconciled. So there's peace there now. But here, the peace is directed amongst the believers. It's a different use of the word peace. But it's really no different in relationships with other people. Christ is the starting point for a peaceful relationship. And he's also the end point and the starting point for peace in our relationships among each other. Because when you are consistent and prioritized in your relationship with Christ, guess what else comes after that? Harmony in relationships around you. If you have a bunch of enemies, you need to get your relationship with Christ in check. We shouldn't have a bunch of enemies. This is because there's no harmony of soul. The peace happens within you first before you can be a part of a larger role in the peace of a body of Christ. This is a personal soul issue here. And it's something that we have to come to grips with, because guess what also we can do on the flip side of this? Discord. And so not have harmony. And that's what we don't want to do. Very easy to do. And then not only peace, what does he say? In addition, you see the word and, that means addition, love, not just love, with faith. Love with faith. So in order to have peace among ourselves, you must include love with faith. Love with faith. Those two words are very connected. Love with faith. Now, you know this is a divine love. I think this is a good place to stop here. But this is a divine love. This is God's love. And I'm thinking of a verse, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we've got God's love and we have faith that is connected to this love very intimately. Now, your love towards God travels through your belief and your trust in Him, doesn't it? Yes, it does. You love God through faith. You come to know and understand God, and your love manifests through your trust and your belief in who He is. And we're going to take that and we're going to apply that to relationships next time when we come back. But you see how it's always directional. Everything we do, love is directional, faith is directional, and peace is directional. But it all starts with God first, and it secondarily fails over to people. Falls over. So I think we can talk about that next time. Anyways, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the awesome ability to communicate Your Word and to actually to understand these things that You made available and You preserved. We're beyond thankful, and we just pray that You can continue to guide us, continue to show us the light of Your path, and so that we can focus and learn to love You more. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.